that nice Kansas, mostly spiritually accurate song. Implications. All stories are God's story, right? Well, good. We're going to look at a very short passage of Scripture in 1 John chapter 3 today. And before we do, I just wanted to mention just a couple things. And first of all, I'm a little bit off today. Doing my normal Sunday morning prep and getting ready for things, and our power went off at 7 a.m., so I couldn't print, didn't have my internet, didn't have all that stuff, and ran off, forgot my Bible, and I do have a version here, so we'll be okay, but it was a little bit of a scramble to figure things out. They're just doing some routine maintenance. We were notified, but I wasn't notified, so... Anyway, one of the things I just wanted to just kind of keep you guys posted on, I told you a little bit of this story in the past, but last year we went with the Majeskis to a retreat center in Marble, Colorado, and they were working through some things, and I really had a goal to try to grow and connect with God on a few specific areas as I was there, and as most of you have heard at one point or another, I have this sense that since... for about the last 12 years, something changed about 12 years ago, and God began to deal with me in a slightly different way for, I think, a very clear purpose to deepen my faith and take me through. And I describe it as my desert experience, my wall that's kind of the dark night of the soul kind of thing. And I've been kind of wrestling in and out of that and trying to figure some things out. I could go through all of the metrics of that, how... everything was this way, and then everything wasn't that way, almost instantaneously. And God began to try to deepen who I am and what he wants me to be and understand about Him. And there have been times I go, Lord, when is this going to stop? When is this going to end? When do I get back to that place of this sense of connection and... just a different experience. And it's been good. Lots of hard things, lots of challenges, lots of heartbreak, and those things continue. And when I was at Marble, I think God gave me a choice. Again, those are all very experiential things, are always a little nebulous, and you have to be careful declaring them, this is from the Lord. But I have a sense that God spoke very clearly to my heart that He would have given me permission. So in this desert walk, he would have given me permission to go, okay, that's enough. But he had more. And so in that moment, he it was just like he whispered in my ear, here's the exit of the desert if you want it, but I'd like to invite you back into the desert with me for a while longer. I don't know how long that's going to be. Hopefully it'll end tomorrow. I don't know. But I said, I'd rather have more desert if it means more of God. So I committed to just saying, okay, Lord, whatever this looks like, wherever this is going, I don't like waiting. I'm a fairly driven person. But I'd rather have God. I'd rather have what He wants to teach me than circumstances or a certain level of fruitfulness or effect or whatever. And so there's this journey of just finding all this stuff that's still in my flesh that comes out and trying to get Christ's mind. Obviously, there's truth that I'm aware of, but it's not experiential truth because I don't really walk in it. I know it's a fact out there, but when I see it exposed in my own heart and the gospel is driven deeper into me, I go, oh, okay, I understand more. And one of the resonating phrases that I believe it's the Spirit of God, I believe it's an biblically accurate idea, is when I get really, really whiny about what God is asking me to do, the phrase, I thought you said you wanted to be like me. Oh, yes I did, didn't I? Well, this is necessary. If you really want to be like me, if you really want to be conformed to my image, if you really want the sanctification process to go through, you have to quit looking at circumstances and trust that I am taking you on a journey to make you like me. And I go, okay, that's right. That is my supreme highest goal in this life is to somehow let him have his way and transform whatever is possible. I don't believe in instant sanctification or complete sanctification in this world. There'll always be flesh. There'll always be brokenness. But I do think God gives us an opportunity to be truly conformed to his image in really, really deep, meaningful ways. And in being in that image, I fully expect to become more and more aware of my own brokenness and frailty and weakness and in that. But resting in it and connected to him. And so there's these stories as I'm even just determined a big part of this walking with God in the desert is this whole house building journey. And there's just lessons and stories and opportunities that he keeps giving me almost on a weekly basis to go, okay, here's one more time. You can choose faith or you can choose to exert your will or to make something happen. And just a small lesson. So I'm not going to give this explanation all the time, but as God lays something out for me, they're just going to be my lessons from the desert, and just a really maybe not a big deal. But I can have really, really high standards. I'm a my flesh, my personal nature is I'm pretty lazy. I'd rather find an easy way. That's also coupled with a great deal of ambition and drive, which they don't play well together. Laziness and ambition. And over the course of most of my life, my ambition, my drive, has overridden my desire to do as little as possible. And I've formed habits and become pretty self-disciplined to accomplish certain things. And I don't make a lot of big mistakes. I make lots of little mistakes, you know, cut something too short or, you know, I'm forgetful enough. There's little things I forget that I have to go, but I don't make very many big mistakes. Miss a deadline, miss something, you know, forget something that's really important. I just don't make many of those. I won't say none, but they're pretty rare where I just go, wow, I really screwed up. And this last couple of weeks, we've been scrambling, trying to get to the place where I could get a drywaller in because everything has to happen. We still have a goal of being in there in July of this year. Don't know if that's going to happen yet, but if it was going to, there are deadlines. Things have to get delivered, and people have to show up, and it has to flow out. There is not much margin. All the margin has been used up in the last 8 months. All the white space has all been used up, and now it's got to be really, really precise. And this was insulation week, and insulation week means that it's fun. There's a flurry of guys that are really talented and saw the coolest tool ever. I'll show you a video sometime. A machine gun stapler. If you've never seen one, it is absolutely amazing. There's a couple guys in the room probably seen them, but other than that, if you haven't seen this video, you probably haven't seen one. And they don't show up. What are you doing? Where are we? And so I pushed a little bit and made an appeal, and I'm happy to show you the text I sent the guy that was managing the project, and I think it was gracious, but it was pretty clear. Hey, I got some deadlines here, and verified with the drywaller he could be there and all these kind of things. And I'm working at the end of Wednesday to kind of scramble and make sure I'm really going to be ready for an inspection. And you have to call in before 7. It's this automated call-in system. And I go, okay, well, I just want to make sure I don't tick off the inspector by not being ready. And I just go, yep, I'll call 6:30. It'll be golden. It'll be great. It'll be fine. And I don't forget things like that. I mean, I forget my phone number and where I put stuff all the time. But important things, I just don't forget. And it's going good, and I'm getting it all done. I had to redesign this whole thing, build out of metal studs, which I hate. And at 7:10, I look, I forgot. I missed my deadline. I can't get inspected. It's not going to be ready for the drywaller. Drywall is supposed to be coming the next morning. It's just like, oh my goodness, I can't believe I did that. And I just realized how often, this is just my little lesson, how often I take my high standards and I impose them on other people, and I'm bothered. My soul is stirred up when people don't take seriously what I think they should take serious, and I can begin to bring judgment or, you know, just not be gracious in my spirit. It rarely comes out of my mouth or my face. The people, it doesn't flow out like that. If you talk to people at Home Depot, people were great. And I would say, man, that guy's hard. I don't think anyone would ever say that. But my heart is filled with, you're a jerk. What is wrong with you people? Can't you do anything right? That's what's going on inside my heart. And again, you can feel freedom to contact anybody that I deal with. In fact, the guys that came in to deliver the drywall crushed my electrical distribution box with their big drywall truck. And they come out and they look at it and they go, and they're just petrified. Can you come look at something? And I go, sure, let's take a look. Okay, well, here's the city of Loveland. And they look at each other and go, dude, why are you not yelling at us? And in my heart, I'm going, morons. There's three of you. I realize the guy in the truck probably didn't see it, but the other two could have been doing something besides texting your girlfriends and helped him get the truck where it needed to be without crushing my electrical box. Well, you just would not believe what we hear out of people. I said, no, stuff happens. That's really not that big a deal. But that was the day before learning this lesson. I think my heart would have been very, very different. I need grace. I do forget, even though in my head I don't. I need lots and lots of grace. And this part of taking on, being image bearers of Christ is to be grace givers, to be gracious to people. I don't think anybody who's ever walked the planet had a higher standard or more perfection than Jesus, and yet his posture towards humanity was he's mindful that they're dust. He's filled with compassion. And so it's just a good reminder again to me of how our gospel identity has to shape not just what comes out, because if you're self-controlled or a good faker, somebody that's really skilled can probably read your body language and know that you're angry. But most people can't. Is my soul at rest? Is my spirit at rest? Am I willing to receive blessing from the Lord as well as hard things? Not that we don't grieve, not that we don't call something sad. I'm not saying being, some kind of delusional happy talk. There's a process to go through hard things. But there's a faith that we have that calls us to grieve with hope. And in perspective that God is doing something that we don't see, and to be able to trust him in it. And so much that shapes us in our experience of life is how well we process those little things. The Lord just gave me this little phrase yesterday, doing the ordinary, most of life is very ordinary things. Dealing with the frailties of other human beings and the brokenness of the world and meeting physical needs that just seem silly sometimes. But when we do those very ordinary things well, it leads to an extraordinary life. When we do the ordinary things in faith, it leads to an extraordinary experience of life. As Jesus' teaching, he was faithful with a very little thing, can be trusted. He'll be faithful with much. And we can disdain those little choices, those little actions, and say, it doesn't matter. Nobody saw it. My spirit knows. Am I at rest? Am I thinking like Jesus? Is my gospel identity shaping me? And that's really what I want to move us towards today as we look at this passage a little bit. A couple things. We'll spend a little time on two kind of key elements of this section of Scripture. It's probably true in 1 John 2:29 that the chapter break probably doesn't come in a really good place. Okay, so it seems like there's a continuation of thought there, as you would read in 29, and then it goes into, because it talks about how we're born in verse 29. So I'm going to start in 1 John 2:29. I'm going to read from the English Standard, if you want to bring that up on your phone or tablet or whatever. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. And so there's this picture of this normality. But by the way, all of 1 John, just is to set this up, much of the truth of it is sort of proverbial in the sense of these would be generally true things. He's not stating absolute in 1 John 1:9. Well, if you don't confess it, it's not forgiven. There's these patterns that he's looking for. Here's this flow of life. Here's the outcomes in general. There's specific things, but there's this overall look at a life and a faith that demonstrates over time, are we abiding? Are we connected? Are we sowing to the Spirit? Are we walking in our gospel identity? And sometimes we can take those and say, oh, here's this absolute, it's always true. Well, none of us live that out perfectly, so we have to understand the genre. He's not trying to build a list. If you do this, this, and this, you're not saved, or you've lost your salvation, or whatever. He's saying, generally, this is what your life should look like. Especially in John chapter 1, you see this comparison contrast. Here's what a person looks like that's in the faith. Here's what a person looks like that's not in the faith. These are patterns. These are attitudes that are expected and normalized when we're Jesus followers. That's not to any way devalue those standards or patterns. It's just so that they don't become this heavy weight. So we're running around with a checklist on ourselves. Are we sowing to the Spirit? Are we pursuing these things? Is this the trajectory of our life as we're growing in our sanctification? So in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. So there's not going to be any righteousness if you haven't been born of him. And he goes on in verse 1 of chapter 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. We can read that and go, oh yeah, no big deal. We're gonna look at that. It's a very big deal. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. It didn't recognize him as God. So why would they recognize us? Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So somehow this transformational moment is going to occur when we finally see Jesus face to face. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So there's this connection to the person of Jesus and this standing as the children of God. And we're going to look at those two elements of this passage as a means to help establish our gospel identity. What is our future hope? What is it? Who is this guy, Jesus, who we say we love, who we say we follow, who we say we trust, not just for salvation in a moment, but as a pattern, as a king, as a bridegroom, and all the wonderful metaphors that God has given to us to describe his relationship to us. He is our husband. He is our master. He's our brother. All those things are true. And we want to look at just at Jesus again to solidify. Remember, a big part of the message of this book is this challenge that Jesus is either not God, or he was not flesh, or he was neither. Okay, there's all kinds of forms. It's early seed Gnosticism. It's not the fully formed versions of a century later, but it's the seeds are starting to flow into the church. Jesus didn't really have a body. He didn't exist in a physical plane, or he wasn't really God at all. And so he's establishing the supremacy of Christ. And this is a major theme of the Gospel of John as well. And I want to go back to those and read of those. Look at the first element we want to look at. Just looking freshly again at Jesus. Because the amazing truth of Emmanuel, God with us, should transform our very existence. And so often, because it's just so normal in our thinking, oh yeah, yeah, Jesus was God. He came to earth as a little baby. It was awesome. Now we get Christmas And then I guess he died and rose again, and now we go, this is amazing. And it doesn't amaze us because we don't reflect on it. We don't let it sink in. This is an amazing God. I don't think there's any, the most creative story I've ever heard in my life does not approach the magnitude of how far, how loving, how gracious, how sacrificial, how merciful God, and part of it might be, it's hard to get your head around how big and strong and immense and powerful and all-knowing and wise God is, because we think he's a little bit above us. You know, we think of him, you know, he's, okay, Einstein was smart, and then there's Jesus, just a little bit smart. There is just, it's like cockroaches and humans. There is no comparison between the holiness, goodness, power, wisdom of God and his who he died for. In John chapter 1, we get this amazing picture, the start of the story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the Jesus John is writing about in 1 John. Okay? He says, we saw him, we touched him. This is who he was referring to. Not some good rabbi, itinerant, preacher, teacher, guy. This is the guy in John's mind. Is that in your mind when you think of the person of Jesus? Whoa. It seems like he was the person in the Godhead who somehow spoke. It doesn't tell us in Genesis, but it seems like this is somehow Jesus was given the task of exerting authority and speaking some things into existence. Sure, all things came into existence through him, through Jesus, this person Jesus. And then John 1:14. Again, this is the same God. This is the same Jesus that John is saying, look, people, everybody relax. I was there. I touched him. I heard him. We really, 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 really saw him. And it's not just a good teacher. This is who John is talking about and thinking about. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is an amazing truth. And what this passage in 1 John 3 is telling us is that somehow, when we see him, our future hope, all your limitations, all your frustrations, all the weirdness inside of me that God continues to boil out through testing and trial and teaching, it'll all be gone. And you will see God forever, God past, who became man to redeem you, lived among us. And somehow you link these two passages of the glory of God and we'll become like him. We're going to somehow share in that by association. We're not going to bring our own glory, okay? But somehow by association, and so often I think we miss this association. You should be some of the most cocky, arrogant people on the planet. As related to your standing. And who loves you. And who is thinking about you. Who can't stop thinking about you. Who delights in you. Looks and you go, you know what, I love the way I made you. It kind of ticks me off that you don't like the way I made you, because I love the way I made you. And I know it's really hard to have limitations, but I love seeing grace and faith flow out of you. I love it. And if you will endure, I want to share my glory with you. See, I did all that. I did all of that so that someday when you see me, me as the firstborn of many brethren, you would reap the benefit of the fullness of reconciliation. You will become like me. And all the tears will be gone, all the frustrations will be gone, all the judgments, all the misunderstandings, all the lies, all the deceptions, they'll all be gone. And for an eternity, you will be my bride. When he appears, we will become like him. We're in a journey to becoming a little bit like him now. But in a moment, we are going to become like him. Now, what is like him? It's just a thing I think we underemphasize when we're looking at the person of Jesus. There's absolutely no question that as Jesus stepped into time and space and took on human form, he remained God. And I just want us to just hit the pause button just a little bit, because it is so easy for us to think, okay, I came down, I was human, Did my thing, died, resurrected, and then he just is kind of like this temporary 33-year assignment. I think there is a lot of evidence, and I won't say it dogmatically, but I think if you put all of what the Bible teaches about who is Jesus now, he is still fully man. And that amazes me. Jesus put on limits. Now he's in a resurrected body, he's in his glorified body, but we are going to become like him as a resurrected human being. It doesn't stop being God. Trinity does not confuse me. Blending God and man, that confuses me. I don't understand it. It is a mystery. But somehow, he's going to come back just like he went. Nail-scarred hands. As the resurrected Savior, Messiah. And somehow that seems to have been a permanent, at least as far as we can tell. I don't know what comes after eternity. Can you imagine? And I'm certainly not aware of any scripture that would say differently than that. But all the little snippets, all the little hints would be he remains in that form. And he will remain in that form in a glorified body, still man. Does that amaze you? Does that cause you to go, Jesus, you didn't just 33 years. I'm 57. I go, 33 years? Yeah, I can hold my breath for 33 years. You're going to do anything you want for me 33 years. I realize that's not true. Just my arrogant masculine pride. Whatever. Bring it on. But he was forever changed. Somehow there's this place where we don't become God. We become like Jesus. We have the same kind of body that he was given at the resurrection. And the outcome of that, and everyone who thus hopes, here's our motivation. When we understand that eventually that's going to be the outcome, that's where we're going, that's my eternal destiny, that's the grace that is to be revealed at the coming of the Lord Jesus, when all those things are true and present, man, I want to be pure. The passage John Meyer shared a couple weeks ago, I don't want to have any regret at that moment. I want to be on this trajectory. I know I'm not going to get that far from where I am, but I certainly want to be on that road. I want to be standing, watching, waiting. This is what life is about. And there's all kinds of stuff we have to take care of. But at the center of it all is this journey to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And I want to be purifying myself now. Because I'm going to be like him. I am going to be pure. And I don't want it to be any longer journey than it needs to be. It's not behavioralism. It's not moralism. It's just Jesus deserves this kind of loyalty and thankful response to this incredible, amazing sacrifice. Passage teaches it pretty clear. We get resurrected bodies like Jesus. I'm going to talk just a little bit about what it means for us. So there's the Jesus part of this passage and elevating it. What does it mean for us? Did you ever stop and think that he could have saved you without any of the other blessings of the gospel? Let's read the passage again. So what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God? And so we are. Do you understand you could have been somehow justified before God without becoming a child of God? You could have somehow, the atonement, propitiation, somehow there could have been a removal of guilt, some other form, some other wise way to pay the penalty of your sin and not bring you into his family as a child of God or as the bride of Christ. He could have done lots of things. There is so much value add to the gospel, and we think about, even as we're breaking bread, and Obviously, forgiveness is very, very central to that, but are we celebrating the whole gospel? Are we celebrating who God has declared us to be? Sons and daughters of the living God. We've been adopted in. We have a new family. Again, I don't know, and I know there's lots of broken dads and relationships. And all dads don't do a good job of being a good dad. I had an amazing dad. Broken man, had lots of shortcomings. But one thing I absolutely was certain of, he had my back. And there was no problem that he couldn't solve in a boy's brain. And it gave me so much confidence. A few years ago, we did the my dad's bigger than your dad kind of exercise. I had no question. All the playground arguments. Yeah, you guys think your dads are tough. No, mine's really tough. And he had this supreme confidence and this supreme desire to bring blessing to me that flowed out in so many ways. And some of his confidence was really broken and arrogant and prideful. I understand that. But even that got on me. And as just a cretin, I just had this incredible confidence that somehow it would be okay. And I don't even know if at the time I was linking it to my dad, but he instilled in me this incredible confidence. There is no problem too big. We can fix it or knock it down, one of the two. But either way, the problem's going away. We should be like that as children of God. God has a way. Now, unfortunately, his way often involves desert time and waiting. But the final outcome, the final victory, the final win should never be in doubt. Or we don't see God very accurately. It is an amazing promise that we are children of God. It's true of so many of the blessings of the gospel. We don't dwell on them. We don't reflect on them. And it shapes our experience. We don't walk in this high calling, in this glorious identity that he's given us. We walk around moping and fearful and just, oh, what's going to happen? I don't know. But I know who does. I know who does. And if I lose sight of that, we take control. We give up our right as sons and daughters when we step out of that and go, no, get out of the way, God. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to fix this. You've lost it. I'm taking over. I know better. I have a way through this. Or I have no way, so I'm just going to run and hide. I'm going to bury everything. I'm just going to disappear and pretend like you don't exist and people don't matter to you. I'm just going to just self-preserve. One of those two things usually happens to us. I just want to remind us again, just share some verses, what it means to be a son and daughter of God and all that it means. It is our birthright. This is value add to the gospel. This is the joy of the gospel. This is how God relates to us in relationship. Here's some of the things that we've been given. First of all, an inheritance. 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Do you understand salvation? Justification would not require God doing that for us. It's a value add. I'm going to give you eternity, and I'm going to keep you out of hell. I'm going to resolve your sin problem, and I'm going to bring blessing to you for eternity. You have an inheritance. We have his protection, his support. He didn't have to be relational. Well, he does because he's God, but he could have had a different system. The connection. There's so many things that we just go, oh, yeah, that's what I have. But we don't stop and go, this is amazing. We have his undying, resolute protection. We know that everyone who's been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We'll look at that verse a little later, a few weeks. But if you've been born of God, you are protected. And I know it doesn't feel like it. It requires faith. But you have to know the heart of God. That complete value add to the gospel of salvation. How do you become born again? It's a value add part of the gospel. His provision, his support. I love this passage. So often we neglect what God promises. Luke chapter 11, verse 10. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. What father among you? Again, he's describing this relationship that he doesn't have to. He could treat us just as judge. The system could have been set up different. He says, you're going to be my kids. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The amazing truth of God living in you as a gift from the Father to meet your needs, to support you, to protect you, supply. And how often we neglect that God who dwells in us. Don't stay in step. Don't sow to. Don't yield to. Here's what's really bad about this. You've been born into this family with all these benefits, and we can just not walk in any of them. You bear the name of God. You bear the name of God. Lift up your head. To cry to him, but he has the answers. I don't know what to do, but I know who has the answer. I claim the promise of God that in my birthright, as one who has been born of God, I have a right. You think God would be honored by that or offended by that? He's granted you promises. Are you claiming them? Walking in them? You're letting your stuff keep you from resting in your gospel identity. His training and attention. And sometimes we don't want that. As an athlete, I love this. You know the guys on the team? You know, yeah, they're not going to make it. It's the one the coaches don't pay any attention to. I want God training me. That's why I'm willing to go back into the desert with him. I want his training. I want his discipline. I want all that he wants to give me in this life. I'm very much a cause and effect, return on investment guy. If I have to go through this miserable world, I want maximum return. Or I want out. I don't want to miss a single teaching, training, chastisement, discipline of God. And he promises, what's his heart behind that? It's the heart of a father. Hebrews 12. Of course fathers train you and chastise you. Of course it is, because they love you and they know you're being an idiot. Yes, I am, Father in heaven. I will look to the mountains for where my help comes from. You lead me. You train me. His tenderness and comfort. Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Do you experience rest in the compassion of God? It sees when you're struggling. But he wants to help. He wants to speak encouragement to you. Not tell you you're just being lazy or stupid or weak. But go, I understand this is really, really hard.
I understand this is really, really hard. And I am here. I am Emmanuel. I am God with you. Or do we hear the demands and the disappointment of false fathers? The benefits of his good name. This is the part they go, and I do this in my head. I trust God is honored by it. I wouldn't teach it again as dogma. But if I bear the name of Jesus, if that's my new family name, it should affect the way I look and think. And in my head, I never say it out loud. But when I do receive harm, and I think the scriptures would clearly teach this, just leave room for the wrath of God. This goes through my head, just like it would have with my dad. You don't know who you're messing with. You can hurt me. You can hurt me. But you don't understand. I am a protected one of God, and he is looking out for me. It will not go well for those who hurt that which God loves. It will not go well. That's the kind of protection we have. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. You have the best name in the universe. In all of the spiritual existence, you possess the best name. You have the name of God. You're proud of your family name, proud of your heritage. There's all kinds of things we can, I take that serious. I'm from a generation that family name was important. There's decisions I have not made and made because my dad had a good name. And I didn't want to be the one to screw it up. I tried to call my children to that. So I want to give you a good name. I make decisions on behalf of my children when they're grown up for the sake of the name that they had to live under. How much more the name of God? How much more the name of God? Whatever name you have, it's temporary. All those lines are going to get blurred. The name of Jesus is on the front of your jersey. It is on your birth certificate. It is on your adoption papers. You're no longer what you were. You've been born again. And then last thing is, you get him. And this is the whole point. It's so easy for us to think, oh, God just wants us to straighten up our lives and behave well. He just wants us to do the right thing. And God's heart from cover to cover has always been the same. He wants a people, as captured well in Jeremiah 32. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from them from doing good to them. I will put the fear of me in their hearts, and they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. It's God's declaration to you as his people. I want to do good to you. I want to be with you. I want to be present with you. I want to walk with you. I want to be in relationship with you. And I've declared these things to be true. And this is just a spattering. Just a teensy bit of our gospel identity. But what a blessing we have. What a blessing we have. Do you believe this verse? See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. Do you see that as loving and amazing? Or would you rather have different circumstances? Because you don't get both. You don't get both. pray would be resting in this, cultivating it. This, by the way, this won't happen by accident. You won't get to that understanding by osmosis. It will require desert time and investment and sowing to the Spirit and training your mind. Whatever those habits are. Not in a legalistic way. I just have to cultivate this relationship. I have to put myself in a place where this truth is coming into my mind and into my heart so that it shapes me from the inside out. And if I don't do that, I won't be transformed. It won't be real. And it won't shape your life. And that in turn won't shape your eternity. So this incredible blessing, this incredible offer to be the people of God as his sons and daughters, worshiping this amazing Jesus, yielding to him, is our call and our opportunity. And I just pray we would continue to speak that to each other, encourage each other. Whatever else is going on, this is true. And it's available to everyone who calls on the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth. God, I'm just so amazed. I don't like the pain of this life. I don't like deserts. But I love getting to know you. I love growing in my understanding and confidence. I don't like watching people suffer. I don't like watching them struggle. But I love watching you have your way eventually. God, protect us. Help us to be a people who sow to the Spirit and take advantage of our birthright. As those who've been made the children of God through the work of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.